All right, good morning. Let's go ahead and get started. Let me open with a word of prayer, and then we'll jump into lesson four again. God, we thank you for the day. Pray that you would bless in our endeavor to worship you today. Lord, we pray for the time of teaching in your word. Lord, for this time this morning, we pray for that for the children in our church as they go through their classes. We pray for their teachers. We pray for the different Bible studies and discipleship studies. We pray for this time in here. And God, I ask that you would draw our hearts to you through the truth. Help us to understand you more fully, that we might worship you more wholly. And Lord, I ask that you would be with our worship service to come, and that you would use all of the different aspects of that to draw our hearts to you, that we would respond to the truth of your word, and that we would worship you together as the body of Christ. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right, so we are on lesson four. If you came in this morning and grabbed a lesson, it is the same lesson that you had last week. Unless you are new, then you did not have the lesson last week. So we got a little ways into the lesson. I'm not going to go back through all the stuff that we looked at already. But I do want to just take a moment and ask you a question. And I think it's a good question. And I actually address, I gave you the answer last week. But so when you think about what does the Bible teach about personal responsibility, that's what we're working through. Personal responsibility when it comes to sin. The first one underneath of that bullet point that I gave you, we looked at Ezekiel. Then the point God is making here is that each person will be held accountable for his own sin, and the person who sins will be judged. Okay? We are responsible for our own sin. We cannot blame someone else. We cannot blame some other circumstance. We cannot blame things around us. We are accountable for our own sin. The second thing I said to you was that human, under that point, was humans do bad things because their heart is bad. Deceitful above all things, desperately wicked, Jeremiah 17:9. So let me ask you a question, and hopefully you can answer this question, and if not, hopefully you will be able to after today. And that is this: am I a sinner because I sin, or do I sin because I'm a sinner? And the answer to that is not yes.
We sin because we're sinners.
Okay. All right. How many would say, I sin because I'm a sinner? What Margie just said. How many of you would say, I am a sinner because I sin? All right. It's the first one. Margie's absolutely right. Why is that? Let's talk about that just for a second. Why? What's the difference between those two statements?
My nature is a sinful man. So by my nature, I'm inclined to sin. It's only through the grace of our Savior that I am saved.
Yeah. So he's exactly right. And so in that, we're saying two very different things in how we say those statements. If I say that I am a sinner because I sin, then I am saying that I am not naturally a sinner. And I didn't become a sinner until I sinned. There's a lot wrapped into that statement. Okay? And if you think through what that's really saying and how it's saying it, but oftentimes you will hear people make that statement. And it tells you a lot about their anthropology, about their hermeneutology, and all those things. But if we understand that at our core, I sin because I am a sinner. That would be the biblical view. The Bible tells me that I am a sinner. That my nature, my sin nature, completely is complete. And that it's the whole person. All right? And apart from Christ. And so I sin because I am a sinner. And when we think about that, it helps us to understand humans do bad things because their heart is bad. Why is their heart bad? Because they're a sinner.
In Adam. We went through this and remember our Romans old man Bible study. You weren't the old man, but we were. But yeah, it was actually imputed to us also. That sin was imputed. When Adam sinned, it was imputed to all. So not only our nature, but the imputation of the judgment of sin was upon us even before we were born.
Yeah. Yeah, we don't have a choice in that. When we're born a sinner. Okay, good. Good point. All right, so I just wanted to spend a couple moments with that and talk about that for a second, because I think it does help us to understand here when we start talking about the responsibility for our sin. The next point here in your notes that I want to look at comes from Romans 14:12 that says, "So then each of us will give an account of himself to God." So you can guess the blank there, but each believer will stand before God at the judgment seat of Christ to give an account of himself. The flip side of that is unbelievers will be judged at the great white throne judgment. Both of these judgments that I'm referencing here, both of these judgments will be based on one's works. They will be based on one's works. Believers will receive rewards for their service to God, and unbelievers will be punished for their evil works. I would also say both of these judgments will be individual. That is, you won't be able to blame anyone else for your rewards and you won't, or lack of rewards or your punishment. Each individual will stand alone before God. Why is that really important? Why is that helpful for us to understand? What are some of the implications of that? And how should we see that now? How should that change what we do and how we live now? And how we see our sin?
We have to take responsibility.
Okay, we have to take responsibility, right? It matters. Everything in those statements matter to what we're talking about, responsibility for our own sin. When I stand before God, if I am not able to blame anybody else for anything, who am I responsible to now for my sin? Okay, not who's responsible for my sin, but who am I accountable for my sin now? To first, God, right? Right? So I still am accountable for my sin before God even now. But I'm in Christ now, and I can be forgiven and restored because of the work of Christ, right? That sin can be washed away, I can be made whole. But that sin which I do not repent for, that sin which I when I stand before God, I will be accountable for that. And yeah, it will be washed away. And as a believer, I'm not judged for that sin in the sense that I will perish into the lake of fire. But in a sense, what happens then? There's loss of reward. Okay? There's loss. When we think through those things. All right, let's jump into our next one here. 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation has overtaken you, but such is common to man. But God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted above your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide a way of escape that you may be able to endure it. So here, what is the point? The Christian can overcome temptation. He is not a victim of
insuperable.
Thank you. Measure. Yeah, so nothing outside of the individual can cause him to sin. We talked about that a little bit last week. Joe brought up a good question last week, and we were talking about that. Nothing outside the individual can cause him to sin. If he sins, it is because he's decided to do so. There's no one in their sin who is a victim. No one in their sinful choices who is a victim. Okay? They are an offender. All right, James 1:13 says, "Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one." In other words, what do we know? We understand this, that no one can blame God for his own sin. We need to understand that God often uses the wickedness of man to accomplish his own purposes, but neither tempts nor forces man to sin. You understand the difference in that statement, what we're saying there? God often uses, but he does not force. He never forces. What are some examples you can think of that we see of that? When has God used someone's sinfulness to accomplish his purposes?
Pharaoh.
Okay, yeah, good. Pharaoh.
Joseph.
The death of Jesus Christ on the cross.
Okay. Yeah, pastors has been preaching through that, hasn't he? The death of Christ. Any others?
Judas.
Yeah. Those are all just off the top of your head. If you thought hard about that, you would come up with lots of more examples. I mean, God uses our sinfulness even to accomplish and bring about his purpose, his will, in that. He is never pleased with our sinfulness. He never endorses our sinfulness, and yet he is never at blame or at fault or the cause of our sinfulness. That is always from the wickedness of our own nature, our own heart. Okay? So, the Bible, here, I want to give you this list. The Bible lists several causes of sin. And this is not an exhaustive list, but I think it's helpful to look at these. Can I ask some people to read some scripture? Can I hand out some verses, and could you look them up? How about 1 Corinthians 2:14? Scott? Romans 8:9. I'm just going to hand these out, and I'll, okay. Ms. Dorothy, Ephesians 5:15-17. Ward, 1 Timothy 4:7-8. Gabby, how about James? Let's do the 1:13-15. Josh, and Sam, I saw your hand there. Are you willing to do John 2:15-17? Thank you. 1 John 2:15-17. All right, so we'll get to those. We'll use those as we go through this list. So let's look at these. The Bible lists several causes of sin. First one, lack of genuine salvation. Lack of genuine salvation. 1 Corinthians 2:14.
But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned.
All right. How about lack of indwelling of the Holy Spirit, Romans 8:9?
However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him.
Okay. And then the third one is ignorance of the Bible or lack of understanding of it. Ignorance of the Bible or lack of understanding of it. Ephesians 5:15-17.
See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is.
Okay. Do not be fools, but understand. Be wise. All right? Have understanding. Laziness or a lack of discipline, a lack of desire. 1 Timothy 4, 7 through 8.
Have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly. For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come.
Okay, thank you. How about giving in to evil desires? And James 1, 13 through 15.
Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death.
And friendship with the world. The last one in that list. Friendship with the world. Sam, do you have 1 John 2?
Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever.
All right, so one must recognize that the cause of his problem may be, and often, I would say, is personal sin. We must recognize that the cause of our problem may be, and often is, personal sin. One is guilty of violating God's law, and therefore incurs God's displeasure and a host of other negative consequences. What do we understand about that? We understand this. One cannot solve his problem until what? He acknowledges the root cause of those problems is personal sin for which he is directly responsible. So let's talk about that just for a second in the sense of under this heading that we're looking at, what does the Bible teach about personal responsibility? What are some of the implications of why it is, if we do not understand this when it comes to counseling? We're going to talk about them, but I just want to talk about them here a little bit and kind of see where your thoughts are. If someone doesn't understand personal responsibility and sin and not willing to take personal responsibility and sin, how does that affect us in our counseling with someone?
You might try to think up excuses for the sin.
Okay. Yeah. Yeah. Try to excuse the sin away. All right?
I know somebody who's going through counseling right now for depression, and she's being told that she has repressed memories from her childhood, mm-hmm. and that's why she's depressed. That's not true. They're not telling her the truth.
Yeah, yeah. Unfortunately, that's really common now. I mean, it just happens all the time.
It does a lot of harm.
All right, others. Miss Gabby?
You can't get anywhere in changing, counseling and changing somebody if they don't accept that they have responsibility. I mean, they can go around the block a zillion times then and never get anywhere until they say, I have a problem. I am whatever. Then you can start with the counseling.
Absolutely. 100%. And really, all the other comments tie into that one, right? So if I am not responsible for my sin, am I the one that needs the counseling? Not in the sense of I need to be turning away from my sin or I need to change, but I need to understand what are we counseling at that point? And it really ties back to Margie's comment even, and that is that if it's not my responsibility for my sin, then it's someone else's or something else is at fault. And so then what we're doing is we're looking for the cause of sin outside of the individual rather than inside of the individual. And we're trying to counsel them that way. And that's a lot of times, that's the kind of counseling that goes on now. That's the kind of counseling that happens. Biblical counseling always looks at the heart. We're dealing with the heart of the individual. And because that's what God's word deals with. He changes us from the inside out. And so when we think through these things and look at these things, if what the Bible says about personal responsibility, I hope that even in those few notes that we went through, that became really clear that it's never anyone else's fault. It's never some external circumstance that caused me to sin. Now, I am not saying that external circumstances and other people don't influence us, do not tempt us, but they never cause us. Anytime we make the decision to sin, that decision is always ours. We never have to sin. I mean, so you think about that. As I was thinking about this week, you think about the life of Christ. You think about our Savior, our Lord. He was what? He was tempted.
Yes.
Huh?
Yet without sin.
Yeah, he was tempted in every way that we were, and even more, yet without sin. That was the Greg version, okay? So, he was tempted in every way that we are, and yet without sin. Jesus never sinned, and yet, you think about, even in, as Josh brought up earlier, even in what pastor's been preaching through, and all the different things leading up to the trial, right? And then the trials, he talked about the trial last week. You think about all the different things that Christ has faced. And yet, in all of those things, he never once spoke an unrighteous, harsh word. He never once had an unrighteous thought. He never once acted out in any way. He never once questioned God in all of it in a way that he was questioning the will or desire of God for his life. He never once sinned at all. You and I stub our toe and we have a hard time not sinning. Or step on the Lego in the middle of the night. I mean, my point is this. It doesn't take much for us to have a bad or wicked or unrighteous thought. It doesn't take much for us to have a bad or wicked, unrighteous word come out of our mouth. It doesn't take much for us to have a bad, wicked, or unrighteous desire against someone else who's offended or hurt us. Those come pretty easy to us. Why? Because we are sinners. We are responsible for those sins. We are responsible for those thoughts, for those actions, for those words, every one of them. And so as we think through that in counseling, how does that apply to counseling? It applies in every way. You can't counsel someone who doesn't understand they're responsible for their own sin. All you're going to do is spend your time talking about the personal responsibility of sin, the need for Christ. So, all right, any thoughts before we move on? I want to move on here and get quite a bit further in our notes.
One thing about counseling, I just told this out. I was a crisis intervention counselor.
I'm sorry?
I was a crisis intervention counselor.
Okay.
Hotline. And when that happens, and you have a person at a break point, you have to address the break point now before you can get to anything else. Because everything is focused on there. My friend has done this. What do I do? Where are you? I'll call the emergency room. They'll be waiting for you, etc. These are crises. And before you can get to the base cause, which is sin, you have to first alleviate the immediate crisis, because unless you do that, they will not be able to go further.
And
They won't hear you. They won't hear anything except the crisis that is before them. So that's a particular type of situation you're in. You understand that the greater problem is over here, but until you alleviate this thing that is right on top of them, they won't listen to you, they won't understand you, and they may possibly die.
Sure. Yeah, and that we know that to be true, not just true in the sense of how it happens, but all of us have experienced that as well in different ways in our life. Whether you have been officially a crisis counselor or not, we do crisis counseling in life. You know, so for, you know, let me give you a physical example to make that point. I remember when I was on the fire department, and showing up to a scene where a guy, a young man, and his fiance were out on a snowmobile, and the parents had stayed back at the hotel. They went out for a quick ride. They were going to come back, and then the whole families were going to go out. These were not people who lived in our town, but were visiting our town. And so he decided to go out, and he had the girlfriend on the back. And he was flying down through the ditches and going, not staying on the trail where all the signs say stay on the trail, but he was doing this, going up the bank and down the bank and up the bank and down the bank. And he hooked a big culvert covered in snow. And when he hooked the big culvert, the skis hooked in that culvert and he slammed over the handlebars, breaking his leg right here with a complete break, putting his face through that plastic windshield of the snowmobile. And the girlfriend, who was on the back, the fiance, was ejected off the snowmobile and had some other damage. So when I got there, the first thing I did is I said, "You're an idiot. Why would you do that? You are so stupid. Do you realize what you just did? Do you realize how wrong that was? Do you realize what a foolish decision that was?" No, I didn't do any of those things, right? No, we started caring for the needs that they had in the immediate moment, okay? And so we start addressing the wounds and start fixing them up. We put the guy's leg in a it's a metal brace that goes down the back of your leg, and then we pulled that leg apart and set it and got him into the ambulance. And, you know, as we think through those things, life is like that, though. Not just on the physical aspect, but sometimes in our spiritual lives as well. He's not wrong in that. He's right in the sense that we do have to address some of the things that are right there in front of us so that we can get. But even in the midst of doing that, we're addressing the sin issues as we walk through them. I'm not doing it in the same way that I'm going to sit down and talk with you and work through that. But we are working through those things. We are looking at the results of sin, the effects of sin, what has happened in this person's life and in these people's life because of this. I gave you the illustration of the 14-year-old girl last week that I went on as a chaplain call. And, you know, you think through those things. Those are not pretty calls. Those are not nice calls. Those are not good calls. Those people are not happy to, well, they're happy to see you, but because of the circumstance, because of their decisions and choices. But ultimately, they wish they were still riding the snowmobile, or they were still spending time with their daughter, or whatever the situation might be. So as you think through those things, you have to understand what the situation is, how do I best minister in this situation in the moment, and work through. I'm looking for the opportunity to counsel. Counseling is not always done sitting across from someone at a desk. And we need to understand that, like, counseling is done in life. Sometimes we meet with people in an office or a room or their house or at a kitchen table. Yes, counseling is done that way. But counseling is also done in conversations, working on a truck or doing something at someone's house, fixing things up. I don't know, whatever the situation might be, counseling can be done in those settings too. We are working with people in their lives. But if we do not understand this as the core truth when we go into those situations, then we will begin to address the problems in a wrong way, right? And so we start looking at circumstances and other people rather than, I mean, you know, you think about that snowmobile incident. Man, I'm sorry this happened to you. That guy should have never put that culvert there. You know, that person should have marked it. There should have been a clear sign, there's a culvert here. Don't so you don't hit it. You start looking at, was it the culvert's fault? Was it the guy who installed the culvert or the people who installed the culvert? No, it wasn't their fault. Should have there been more signs marking the trail, stay on the trail, than the one you see every 25 feet? Or at every stop sign or cross or driveway? Stay on the trail, stay on the trail, stay on the trail. Should we have put fences up down both sides of the trail so that the guy didn't go off? I mean, you know, where do you end with those kinds of questions if you're trying to address the circumstances or looking for fault somewhere else? You think about lawsuits today. All the lawsuits that happen. Everybody's scared of getting sued. Everybody's scared of having people on their property. Everybody's scared of what this person's going to do or that person's going to do. Because why? Because we know, are all those lawsuits righteous and good? And no, they're not. Are there some that are? Yeah, sure. But we talked about this in the Peacemaker class. If somebody gets hurt on our property, what happens as a church? They may have to, your actual words might be, you might have to sue the church for the insurance company to do what it's supposed to do. Otherwise, it won't. That's the way insurance companies work. It seems backwards to think in our world that we have to actually sometimes tell people a lawsuit is the only way this is going to happen. And so there's lots of different ways to think through that and think about that, but I need to jump into this next section here. So this is what we've been talking about in a sense. The significance here of accepting personal responsibility in counseling. If one does not acknowledge his own sinfulness, the reality is this, that it is unlikely he will understand, he will understand why he is having problems, and he will not apply the correct solution, that's your blank, to the problems. He will what? He will treat the symptoms, which is what we just talked about, but he will not address the root problem. If you don't understand what the Bible says about sin, you won't understand yourself, you won't understand other people, and you won't understand the world you live in. We live in a sin-cursed world. We live in a fallen world. We live amongst sinful people. And not only that, we are sinful people. Does that affect our lives? Absolutely, it affects our lives. But at any point in time, does it force me or make me choose sin? No, it doesn't. Because the reality is that there is hope for overcoming sin. There is hope for overcoming sin. God has provided a solution, and that is through the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. His sacrifice on the cross is sufficient. Hear me. Is sufficient to cleanse believers. Unbelievers. Cleanse believers and unbelievers from all sin. Those who deal with their sin biblically will find solutions to their soul problems. Those who deal with sin biblically will find solutions. I had a husband ask me recently. He's asked me several times, but he says, is there hope for my marriage? And as a biblical counselor, what's your answer to that? 100% there's hope. 100%. Yes, there's hope. But the hope is not found in you. The hope is not found in your wife. The hope is not found in this world. The hope is not found in your circumstances. The hope is found in Christ. The hope is found in Christ alone. There is hope, and that hope is offered by God through Christ and Christ alone. So as we think about the significance of accepting our personal responsibility, if there is no acceptance of personal responsibility, then there is no hope. Because it's only in my realization that I am a sinner and that I can't change that fact, that God uses that to help me to see my own need for Christ, and that I realize my own need for Christ. If I don't have to choose sin, if there's another way for me to deal with my sin other than, another way for me to deal with my sin through circumstances or other people, then do I really need someone outside of myself? The answer is what? No, I don't. I need other people to go away, to leave me alone, to stop causing me to sin. It's their fault. But the reality is, it's not their fault, it's mine. I need Christ. The problem's in here. It's broken. It's utterly sinful. And it's only Christ who can change that. It's only Christ who can make that right. So dealing with sin biblically, let's look at these. It should be obvious we can't blame others for our sins. But what should we believe? What should a believer do with sin? And I would say this. Let's go through this list. Confess your sin to God. In other words, admit it. Own up to it. Note the text implies that believers still sin. In fact, if someone thinks he is sinless, he is wrong. If you say there is no sin in you, you are a liar. You are a liar. That's what the Word of God says. You're a liar if you say there's no sin in you. The word confess means admit. It means to admit, to acknowledge, or agree with. When you confess your sin, you admit to God that you have sinned, and you acknowledge that you are guilty. When one is guilty of sins, of sin, he will normally feel guilty. Okay? He will normally feel guilty or sorry for his sin. Don't ignore this feeling. In other words, your conscience is a very important voice telling you that there was or wrong, right from wrong. However, I would say this. However, you need not to wait until you feel guilty to confess your sin to God. You should ask God to forgive you as soon as possible after you sin. If I don't feel guilty for my sin, it must have been okay, right? Well, I didn't feel sorry. I didn't feel guilty. I actually felt like he deserved it. I felt like it was just that I broke his nose. You should have heard what he said or what he did. How do we see this all the time, right? As adults, we're somewhat smart enough not to necessarily say those things, although we do them. But think about this in your children, and if you have young children or when you had young children. And you confront one of your children and you say, why did you do that? Well, because they da 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 da. What are they doing? I was just in what I did because they did this first. I'm blame shifting. They're blame shifting. That's what we're talking about here. We're trying to make someone else responsible for our sin. Okay, the second thing here, forsake your sin. Proverbs 28:13 is a great verse to memorize. Whoever conceals your transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. That is a verse that is good for our own souls, But it's a verse that's good for us to remind our brothers and sisters in Christ about as well. To forsake something means to renounce it, to leave it behind, or to turn your back on it. After confessing your sin, you must determine not to sin that way again. This doesn't guarantee you won't, but this should be our attitude. It should be our attitude. The third thing here, number three, make amends for your sin. There you go. Make amends for your sin. Make restitution. Your sin often affects others. Have you found that out about sin yet? Huh?
I was just teasing.
No. Sin does not just affect the person who sinned. It has effects, ripples, and waves into the lives of others. And depending on the sin, or sometimes even the length that that sin goes on, those ripples and waves continue to go out. Your sin affects others. Therefore, you must make things right with that person affected by your sin. Don't pretend that it never happened. Deal with it. And here's a couple ways to do it. Ask others to forgive you if necessary. Ask others to forgive you if necessary. Second, repair, replace, or repay for what you did. Repair, replace, or repay for what you did. When you go to someone and you say, "Can I borrow?" Are you accepting responsibility with that question? You are, right? If something happens, should you be willing to offer to fix it? To do what you can to fix it? Everything you can to fix it? Absolutely. So Mark is kind enough to borrow me his wood splitter sometimes. Because I really don't like swinging the maul anymore, and I much prefer to use Mark's wood splitter. But if I use his wood splitter and the engine blows up, who's responsible for that, Mark or me? I heard someone say Mark.
The manufacturer.
Should have known better.
Yeah, it was the manufacturer. No, the reality is, at some point and in some ways, it's me. Why? Because it's mine? No. I was the one using it. I was the one that asked to borrow it. I'm the one that needs to take responsibility for that. Was the motor bad when I got it? Does it matter? If I borrowed it and I was willing to use it, then I need to be willing to take some responsibility for that. Now, granted, as believers sometimes, and I'm saying this because I'm talking about Mark's wood splitter, and if it does blow up, I'm hoping he'll work with me on that. But the reality is that, you know, so you might go back to somebody and say, "Hey, this happened, and I was using this of yours." And they say, "You know what? I knew that was a problem. Don't worry about that." And you say, "Well, how can I help you fix it, or how can I help you take care of it?" And they say, "You know, it's something I deal with all the time with it. Don't worry about it." And that's where it ends. You were willing, you were ready, they let it go. And it doesn't mean that always that you're going to do something or have to do something, depending on the situation. But if I took it back to Mark and I said, "Mark, you know, I was doing everything right. I don't know what happened. I hope you can get it fixed. When you get it fixed, let me know. I need to borrow it again." Is that helpful to Mark? No, it's not. Is it helpful to his family? No, it's not. Okay? And it's not helpful to our relationship either. And it doesn't honor God for me to deal with it that way. I see your hand, Joe. Go ahead.
Sure. So what's interesting about that situation is that it's covered in the Old Testament and spelled out clearly. So that if you borrow something, you're responsible for it. So the way you can get out of it is to have Mark come with it. And if he's there with the machine, then he's responsible.
Then my luck, Mark will get hurt, and then what do I do? So, all right, moving on. We need to go. Oh, I'm over time. We need to stop. Sorry, John. All right, so we need to stop there. We'll pick up there next week. We'll finish up quickly this lesson, and then we'll jump into our next one, okay? All right, you're dismissed.